Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we're looking at, and I know this, you know, this is a little bit of a theologically heavy sort of a letter, and you might be scratching your head and saying, you know, how does it readily apply to my jobs and my family situation and this and that, and that's true, yes, you know, we need to be able to touch on those things as we look at God's Word, but we also do need to sometimes delve deeper into these theologically rich passages that undergird all of those things. I mean, why does God have favor in your life? Why does God continue to provide for you and care for you in every way? Why does God show His grace toward you? Why does God forgive you of your sins? It's because of the gospel of Christ, right? And so it's so important for us to get back to the gospel and to look at some of these things that are maybe a little bit deeper in that sense, and to really try and get our heads around what the gospel is. And so that's the main thrust of Paul's letter, Paul's concern for the Galatian church. You know, this was a church that was being enticed to a form of self-righteousness or self-reliance, that you can do it yourself, that you can save yourself, that you are good enough, or that your religious performance or your good works will get you across the line, and that God will, you know, somehow favor you more if you do all the right things, so to speak. And this undermines, and this is where Paul's concern is, right? It undermines the gospel of Christ, because why did Christ need to die if we could save ourselves? Why would Christ need to die on the cross? Why have Christmas? Why have Good Friday? Why have Easter if we could save ourselves? I mean, those things don't matter at all, do they? If we could make ourselves righteous before God. You know, we live in a culture that is all about performance, isn't it? Right from the time that you're in school, they tell you that you got to, you know, you got to do these things, and you got to be the first in the class, and it's all about performance. You go, I don't know, have you? I mean, I've been for parent-teacher meetings with my parents. I hated them because the teacher would say the same thing. He needs to work harder. He needs to practice maths. He needs to speak Hindi to his friends. He needs to do this. He needs to do that, and then only he can, you know, move up and he can, you know, get better and that sort of a thing. And the funny thing is, when I go for PTMs now with my children, they say the same things. You know, it's not changed. I mean, he needs to get better at maths. He needs to work at Hindi. And I'm like, oh my goodness, it just goes round and round, right? But we live in that culture that is all about performance. And if you, and there's nothing wrong with pursuing excellence. The Bible is not against excellence. God is a God of excellence. He says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So we're not against that. But what happens is that excellence or that pursuit of it breeds pride and self-reliance. That's what it does. You get a taste of success and you start thinking, you know what, I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I can manage. I can figure this out. And so it breeds pride and self-reliance in the most mundane things. It could be earning money. It could be performing in sports. It could be being a great husband or a great wife, and you can suddenly feel, you know what, I'm good at this, I'm good enough. But it breeds a pride that then filters into salvation itself, because you start thinking, you know what, God must love me. God has to love me, because look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at what a wonderful person I am. Right? And so we start thinking like that. And what happens with that is that you no longer then depend on the gospel of Christ. You no longer need the cross of Christ. And the cross then becomes irrelevant to you because you're somehow good enough. And that's Paul's great concern. And it should be a great concern in our lives, because pride in our hearts turns us against God. And it turns us against other people as well. That's what it does. It turns us against God and it turns us against other people. And it violates those commandments that say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do it if you are full of yourself. And Galatians is a great letter to challenge that. It's great letter to challenge them. And so this morning, we want to look at how, Paul continues to talk about this. And I've titled this sermon Redeemed from the Curse of the Law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to look at how God confirms to the Galatians and to us that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, what do we mean by the curse of the law? A phrase that Paul uses in Galatians 3:13. You can see that in verse 13, right? He says over here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, it is simply Paul's way of saying that God's good law, listen to this carefully, this is important. Simply Paul's way of saying that God's good law is powerless to overcome sin in our lives and therefore ends up only condemning us. God's good law is powerless to overcome sin in our lives and therefore only ends up condemning us. I've used this example several times before. You know, God's law is like a traffic light, isn't it? You have a traffic light at these four-way crossings in whichever city you live in or in Delhi, and it's a good law because that red light tells you to stop so that other traffic can go by when it's their light to go by. And the orange one tells you to, you know, slow down or be careful. And the green light says, okay, you can go, right? But it's a good light to have over there. But the red light, as good as it is, cannot make you obey it. Which is why we Dilliwalas, we take the law into our own hands, right? We decide that the red means go faster. That's what we kind of decide, right? Go faster. Yellow means go faster, but look left and right. Or something like that. Let me just see. Are you able to hear me clearly, everybody? Yeah? All right. So the traffic light, as good as it is, cannot make you obey it. That obedience to the law, the traffic light, has to come from inside you. It has to be from something inside you that says, you know what, that's a good law. It keeps people safe. It keeps my family safe. And therefore, I'm going to stop. In the same way, God's law, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, if you like, is a good law. There's nothing wrong with it. But it is powerless to make you obey it. Can't do it. And so what it does is it ends up condemning you, just like the red light. If you cut the red light, the policeman stands on the other side and he says, Aja, come. And then he cuts a challan for you and, you know, you've broken it. And there's a consequence in that sense. And so you end up being condemned. Same thing with God's law. It condemns you. And so Paul calls it the curse of the law. Not that the law is bad. Romans chapter 7, he says the law is good. But the curse of the law is that we can't keep it. And so we end up under a curse. And you know, it goes back, it takes us back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell into sin. God pulled them up and he held them accountable for their actions and they were under a curse from that moment on. And we are all born under that curse as well. We're born under condemnation. But Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, purely because of his grace and his mercy. Purely because of his grace and his mercy. How do we know that? Well, we have three testimonies, if you like, that tell us that we are saved not because of how good we are, because we can't keep God's law perfectly, but we are justified. And by the way, that word justification, I use it several times. It's used in Galatians. Justification simply means to be made right with God, to be declared righteous before God, or to be reconciled to God in your where your sins are no longer held against you. That's what it means to be justified, all right? And so we have three things that testify to our justification before God. And so I want to look at these three this morning from the passage. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say them quickly. If you're taking notes, you can write them down and then we'll look at each one. The presence of the Holy Spirit confirms our redemption. The scripture promised our redemption by faith. And the cross of Christ purchased our redemption by faith. The presence of the Holy Spirit confirms our redemption by faith. The scriptures promised our redemption by faith, and the cross of Christ purchased our redemption by faith. All right, three things we want to look at from this passage. Let's look at the first one. The presence of the Spirit confirms our redemption by faith. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 3. Here's what he says. O foolish Galatians. Oh man, Paul is strong over here. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you, and let me just stop over there for a moment. And I want you to notice the tone that Paul has, right? This is one of his strongest letters, if you like, in terms of its tone, in terms of its seriousness, if you like. Not that the others are less serious, but there's a bit of angst over here, and maybe a little bit of anger even that Paul has for what was going on with the Galatians and how they were being bewitched or deceived. That's the word that he wants to use, right? And so Paul is rightful because he wants them, and I've said this before also, to get the fundamental truth right, that they were saved by faith in Christ and not by keeping the law. This is why Paul always proclaimed the death of Christ. That's what he says, right? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And so somehow when Paul was with them, he constantly spoke to them of Christ crucified again and again and again. And the reason why he does that is because he wanted them to understand that their salvation is because of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, why would Christ need to die if they could save themselves? Why would he need to die if they could save themselves? The purpose of his death then was nullified if the Galatians could be self-righteous. Christ crucified is the reason for our forgiveness and our justification. Now come with me to verse 2. He says over here, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious in what he's saying and in everything else. He says, you received the Spirit. How did you receive the Spirit? It's a how question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, meaning by living a perfectly righteous life? Or did you receive the Spirit by faith? When you believed in your mind and heart in Christ, did you receive the Spirit because of that? And the answer is hearing with faith, or by placing your faith in Christ. The Galatian believers and us today have received the Holy Spirit of God, not because we have kept God's law, but because we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now this should be obvious because none of us do keep God's law perfectly, right? We come short of it. We sin in our minds and in our hearts and our thoughts and our words every single day. I mean, whether with your husband or your wife or your children or your neighbors, though something or the other comes up inside of us and we sin, or against God even, you know. And so it shouldn't be a surprise in that sense. But the presence of the Spirit of God is what Paul is focusing over here. He says, how did you get the Spirit? By hearing with faith. Meaning that the evidence of your justification by faith is the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, the person of the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. He's God's very person dwelling with us and in us. He's the one who gives us new birth. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3, right? That we're born again of the Spirit or through the Spirit. He's the one who counsels us and leads us into all truth, John 16, 13. He's the one who helps us understand the will of God as revealed in His Word, 1 Corinthians 2, 12. He's the one who convicts us of sin, John 16, 8. He's the one who, therefore, helping us to live a holy life. He's the one who does the work of sanctification in our lives, that is, the making us holy, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tells us that the Spirit seals us and is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. This is the Spirit of God. And so Paul is saying, you know, you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. That gives evidence to the fact that you began your Christian life by faith, not by works of the law. By faith in Jesus Christ. God blessed you and He gave you His Spirit because you were justified by faith. Now, the Galatian believers had likely experienced the sign of tongue speaking to demonstrate that they received the Spirit. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3:5, just drop down a couple of verses further, he says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so, so that miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" That works of miracles that he says was likely tongue speaking, a sign in the early church that the gospel had moved out to the Gentile world as well. Let me give you an example of this in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 46. I'll just quickly read these verses to you. And Peter is preaching over here. And so it says this: "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." Got that? "And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed." That means the believers among the Jews, the Jewish believers, were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And I think that's what happened with the Galatians as well. They heard the gospel, the Spirit of God came upon them, and that was the coming of the Spirit on them, or the beginning of their Christian life, was demonstrated through the speaking of tongues. And everybody was looking at them and saying, "Whoa, what's happening amongst these Gentiles? God is working among them as well." And it was a response to their faith that God gave them the Spirit. Now, you and I also, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us the moment we put our faith in Christ. It's not necessary or normative, to use that word, to have an experience of speaking in tongues or some other miracle. It wasn't even normal in the Bible that every believer who became a believer spoke in tongues. It wasn't a normal thing in that sense. But the Bible tells us that God's Spirit indwells every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we experience His leading, His guiding, His peace. We experience the conviction of the Spirit. We experience the cleansing of the Spirit. We experience the comfort of the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit of God in your life is the testimony that you have been justified by faith, not by works. Not by works. The presence of the Spirit of God in your life is a testimony that you've been justified by faith, not by works. So important. Now, secondly, the Scripture, or the Scriptures promised our redemption by faith. The Scriptures promised our redemption by faith. The first testimony is the testimony of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The second one is the promise of the Scripture. Right? The Scriptures promised our redemption by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me go on over here. In verse 6, Paul interestingly takes the Galatians and us to Abraham. Very interesting. Look at this in verse 6. He says, "Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness." Now, this is interesting because Paul was speaking to the Galatians who were primarily Gentiles. And so Abraham had no ethnic or religious connection to them. So why speak about Abraham? Well, the Judaizers, those who were trying to pressure these Gentile Galatians to come under the law, to be circumcised, they believed in Abraham, or they looked up to Abraham, right? And so Paul invokes Abraham, but he makes a point about justification by faith. And this is going to make the Judaizers really mad, those religious Jews that said, you've got to become Jewish to be part of the people of God. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. Abraham was Jewish, but he wasn't under the law. Very interesting argument. And so you want to come with me over here in verse 6. He says, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now the sentence continues from verse 5, right? In verse 5, he's asking if we receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and was justified. And so his point over here is that Abraham also was justified by faith. Abraham also was justified by faith. Now you got to come back to Genesis 15. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just point out a couple of verses in Genesis. Genesis 15, we read about God's promise to bless Abraham with many offspring. As the stars in the heavens, as the sand on the seashore, you'll have that many offspring, so to speak. When Abraham heard that promise in Genesis 15:5 and 15:6, it says he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The very fact that Abraham took God at his word is what justified him or made him right with God. Now that's interesting because God institutes circumcision, which was this Jewish practice of the law, so to speak, many years later in Genesis chapter 17. And it was several years later, it's not just two chapters later, it's several years later that God says to Abraham, I want you to be circumcised and all the males after you in your generations to be circumcised as a sign that you are my people. But that happened after Abraham was justified by faith. And so Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 7, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In other words, we who have believed in Christ are the sons or the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. Stunning for Paul to say, with the Judaizers there, to say that, wait a minute, you also, Gentiles, are now part of the people of God by faith in Jesus. Amazing for him to say that. In Galatians, let me just go on over here, verses 8 and 9. He says, and the scripture, here's where the testimony of scripture comes in. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Once again, Paul takes us back to Genesis. And he takes us to Genesis 12:3, when God first called Abraham. He says he promised to bless him, and he says, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This blessing, what's the blessing? The blessing is the justification by faith to anyone who comes to Christ. That's the blessing, the justification by faith to anyone who comes to Christ and believes in him. And so Abraham was justified by faith, and we all who come to Christ are also justified by faith. And remember, this was Genesis, and Abraham was written 2,000 years, or the events of it was written 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's never been about the law. Never. It's always been about grace. It's always been about the gospel. Whether Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or even Moses, who was the giver of the law, it's always been about God's grace. God knows that you and I are not going to make it in our own effort. He knows that he's a holy God. He knows that Abraham, Adam and Eve, when he sent them out of the garden, he didn't expect them to be perfect before he let them back into the garden. No, he said, go out, I'll send you a redeemer. Right? I'll send you a redeemer. God knows that. That's amazing, isn't it? And that's what it means for us. This passage, you know, makes it clear that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved because we are good people or religious people who take baptism, who participate in communion, who go to church, who give our tithes and offerings, who love our neighbors and so on and so forth. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when we take baptism and we participate in the table and we worship together and we give our tithes and offerings, those things set us apart. They mark us as the people of God. But those things don't make us the people of God. We are by faith in Christ. And so, two testimonies. The presence of the Holy Spirit confirms our redemption by faith. The scriptures, 2,000 years before Jesus, promises redemption by faith. You know, just as it does to Abraham, it does to us. And third and finally, the cross of Christ purchased our redemption by faith. The cross of Christ purchased our redemption by faith. Those who have believed are blessed with the gift of salvation. Those who rely on the law, however, remain under a curse. And so look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says over here, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Right? Now, this is a quote from Deuteronomy. It's a quote from the law in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. That's where he quotes it from. And there Moses is speaking to the people and he says, you got to abide by all things in the book of the law and you got to do them. You got to do them. And then, and even if you break one part of the law, what happens? One part. Let's say you don't murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't lie. You don't, you know, covet or something like that. But you do something else, right? Or let's say you don't do all these other things, but you covet. Right? The Bible says if you break one part of the law, you break the entire law. James actually says this in James chapter 2 verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes guilty of all of it." Why? Because God is holy. God is not someone who, you know, breaks a few laws once in a while here and there, but generally he's good. No, God is perfect and he's holy in every way. And he calls us to that kind of holiness. And we are his children. We are called to be like him in that sense. But if you break one part of it, you become guilty of all of it. And now there's another quote in Galatians 3:12. Let me read Galatians 3:12 to you. He says over here, "But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Now, this is also a quote from the law in Leviticus 18 verse 5. He says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." In both these verses, God insists that the Israelites keep his law if they want to live. That's what he's basically saying. And if they don't keep them or live by them, the law, they remain cursed. They remain under the curse. Now the problem is, that none of them did actually keep the law perfectly. None of them. In fact, the Old Testament is littered with men and women who failed to keep God's law. Moses broke the law, right? And you could say, oh, wait a minute, the law came after Moses committed murder, right? Okay, David broke the law. He committed a whole bunch of things that you and I may not even get close to. In that sense, David did those things. And yet God says, you know, he's a man after my own heart. And yeah, there were earthly consequences to David's actions. But when David repented, God was gracious to him, just as he was to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Miriam and Aaron and Esther and all these amazing people in the scriptures who messed up. God was gracious to them. He was gracious to them. And the only reason why they continued to live was because God was gracious, not because they were perfect in any way. And so when Christ came into the world, and coming back to Galatians, he took on our flesh and became fully human in his appearance and nature, except that he was without sin, right? He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Paul writes these sobering words in Galatians 3:13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Again, a quote from Leviticus. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. But notice what he says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he redeem us? Look at your Bibles. How did he redeem us? By becoming a curse for us. That's got to be sobering. Christ became a curse for us. The pure, sinless Son of God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, became a curse for us by hanging on that cross. He bore our sin on the cross and he received in himself the just wrath of God. And so Paul is, you know, he's imploring in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he's imploring people, he's urging people, he says, be reconciled to God. And then he says in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, so God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news of the gospel of Christ. We cannot save ourselves, but we have a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us by becoming a curse for us. If there's anything else, if you forget everything from the sermon this morning, go back and just think about this, that Jesus became a curse for you. You know, we're so caught up with our lives and what we want to do and what I want to have and all my goals and ambitions and purposes and, you know, and even you know, doing God's will, reading the Bible, praying, going to church. These are things that are optional. I'll do them when I want to. And if I don't feel like it, I won't be bothered. Because we take the gospel so lightly. Christ on the cross is just a Good Friday, Easter thing that happens in March, April. That's it. That's it. Nothing more. But you've got to understand what Paul is saying over here, that Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, became a curse for us. He hung on the cross like a common criminal with your sin and my sin on him, so that we might be forgiven and we might be justified, not by trying to be righteous, but by placing our faith in Christ. How easy, in a way, God has made it for us, isn't it? And yet we find it so hard to live for him. We find it so inconvenient to follow him faithfully. And if there's one thing I urge you to take away this morning, it's to go back and meditate on Christ becoming a curse for us. I mean, think about the cost of that. You know, we say salvation is free. Absolutely, it was free to us. But it was immensely costly to God. Immensely costly to God. I love how Paul ends this section over here. He says in verse 14, he kind of summarizes all that we've been talking about. He says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, which is what? Justification by faith. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So you talk about the justification by faith, you know, just as Abraham was. And you talk about the Spirit being an evidence of God's presence. He says all of these things are possible because Christ Jesus purchased our redemption. He purchased it. He paid for it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't buy it. You have received it absolutely cost free. You know, they say there's nothing free in this world. Well, there is the gospel. Life with God. Free. Life with God is free. And so we're saved. We're not saved by being good and perfect. That's impossible. But neither are we out of the reach of God's grace, regardless of what we've done. Come to Christ in faith. I love this quote from Tim Keller. I'll finish with this. And it just speaks of how good the gospel is, right? And if you're feeling puffed up and conceited about how great you are, the gospel reminds us that we aren't. But if you're feeling despicable and low about how sinful you are, the gospel reminds us of how deeply loved we are. And so Tim Keller says this. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. We're more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. What he's saying over here is we've got a pretty high view of ourselves. We don't recognize how sinful and flawed we are, right? And then he goes on, he says, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Let me say that, read that again. The gospel is this. We're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And this is all possible because Christ became a curse for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It's heavy. I know there's a lot for us to think and process. My words have been many. But your Spirit is able to sift through all of those. And your Spirit is able to cut right to the heart of every single person and bring about a conviction and a change in our understanding of the gospel and our salvation. Thank you for the gift that we have received so freely through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us. What a horrific thing. And yet for us, the greatest news in the world. Help us, Lord, to be people who are filled with gratitude. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.